rightly understanding that our lives will one day come to an end. We unpacked that in great depth last week as we looked at Death Comes to All, Part 1. Rightly understanding that our lives will one day come to an end changes how we live in the here and now. And think about how much treatment has been given to this. The concept of living like you were dying. The concept of doing all the things that you want to do while you're still alive to do them before your life comes to an end. Well, that's actually a really healthy way to look at life. Because friends, as believers, we know, and we saw last week through the first several verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, that death does come to all. But that doesn't have to just be a grim reality. That should also spark within us a lot of joy, because we know that all of the torment and all of the evil and all of the wickedness in this life is one day going to come to an end. And that is a good thing. There is a day that we're going to be delivered from this dark world, and we're going to get to be forever with the Lord if we have trusted in Him. And so the first part of this sermon, we were looking at the truth. We were under the main heading, we were under the main point that God has given us life to enjoy until death comes. And it's so true. God has given this life to us, and we can enjoy it until death comes. And I would argue that we are going to enjoy it more when we take good stock and realize and ponder the reality that death is coming. And we looked under two main points: a sobering reality and a call to enjoy life. The sobering reality that we explored last Sunday is that death is coming. Death is a reality for all of us. But Solomon also offers to us a call to enjoy life. And that's where we're going to camp out this morning, under that concept of enjoying the life that God has given. But before we do that, let's read together Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for the living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate, their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Those first several verses are the grim reality, the sobering reality that death is coming. The verses 7 to 10, where we're going to dwell this morning, is where we see the call to enjoy life. Here's what Solomon says: go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. A call to enjoy life. Ecclesiastes 9, in these first 10 verses, Solomon is laying out for us the truth that death is coming and the encouragement that that should bring so that we might enjoy life. And there is a couple things that I want to explain before we get to the text to kind of set this up. The first one is the necessity of divine favor. If you remember back in the early verses where it talks in verse 1, where Solomon says that their deeds, the wise and the evil, their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. And we talked about how that is a proclamation about divine favor, that we don't ultimately know, because the good and the wicked both perish. It sometimes is difficult to discern God's disposition towards certain people, whether or not God has shown divine favor in love or divine rejection in hate. The point that you need to keep in mind is that when we have experienced divine favor, and let me just proclaim to you very clearly, if you are sitting here today and you have trusted Jesus and your sins have been washed away and you have been declared justified before God based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, you have received divine favor. And you have received the greatest divine favor that you could ever receive. And it makes all other favor or evil that you experience in this life fade away when you take into consideration what you were to what you are now in Christ. And friends, that is a glorious reality that we need to cling tightly to. When we receive forgiveness through Jesus, we have received the greatest divine favor that we could ever experience. And therefore, because of that reality, because of that divine favor that God has shown us in Christ, we can enjoy life. We can enjoy the life that God has given us to live. And before we get to verse 7, let me plug in something else here. Solomon has given many other kinds of advice on how to enjoy life and how to enjoy the gifts that God has given in earlier sections throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapters 6 through 8, he has offered this kind of advice, this kind of explanation. There's one key difference between chapters 6 through 8, where Solomon offers an appeal to enjoy life, and what he does here in chapter 9. In chapters 6 through 8, they're indicative statements. Solomon is just making truth claims and just offering advice. Here in chapter 9, these are imperatives, meaning they are commands. He's not just saying, hey, this is a good idea. He's saying, no, you need to do this. And friends, how true is that? When we have experienced the divine favor of having our sins washed away by Jesus, how awful would it be for us to then not enjoy the good things that God has given us? To essentially snub the blessings that God has showered upon us. So these are issued in the form of four commands, four imperatives that Solomon gives on how we enjoy life. And the first one is very simple and very straightforward. Enjoy simple pleasures. Enjoy simple pleasures. Look at how he says it. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Now, don't trip over that last phrase that God has already approved what you do. Oh, well, God has approved my behavior, so I can go do whatever I want to. I can go sin like there's no tomorrow. No, God has already given us the framework. God has already explained for us in his word what right living it looks like. We don't get to go violate God's law, but within the framework of God's law, with the approval that God has already given to us, for us as New Testament Christians, we understand, having already been justified by faith in the person and work of Jesus, within the greater context of Scripture that God has already outlined for us on how we live, what do? Enjoy simple pleasures. Enjoy the simple pleasures of life. Notice how he talks about food and drink. When was the last time? Maybe for some of you it was recent. And good. I'm not saying that this is a bad thing. It's a good thing. When was the last time you sat and just really enjoyed the food that you were eating? It is good to do that. God is the one who gives us food to eat. God gives us simple things to enjoy. There are lots of really tasty things out there that we get to eat and enjoy. And think about the context that we get to enjoy them in comparison to Solomon. Solomon was a Jew. He didn't get to eat a plate of bacon. You and I can eat a plate of bacon and we can enjoy it. And that is a good thing. That was probably a little bit more distracting than I meant for it to be. I'm sorry. There are good things that we get to enjoy. And let me encourage you to do this. We're all probably going to leave here this afternoon, or it'll probably be before noon. whatever time it is when we leave, and many of us are going to go eat somewhere. Try to simply enjoy what is placed before you. Learn how to enjoy the simple pleasures, because that's really what Solomon is talking about here. He mentions, eat your bread with gladness. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. Enjoy the festivities together with a heart filled with joy. But he's really talking about the simplicity of life. Because let me share with you the best marriage advice that I received before Gwen and I got married. A friend of mine told me, he said, Chad, learn how to make the little and simple things fun. Because your life is not comprised of big trips and big vacations and big spontaneous activities. Our lives are comprised of the grind, of sweeping floors, of going to work, of coming home, of doing the dishes, of cooking a meal and cleaning up afterwards. We can enjoy those things because it's the work that God has given us to do. Enjoy the simple pleasures. That's the first thing. That's the first imperative. As Solomon is calling us to enjoy life, the first imperative that he gives is enjoy the simple pleasures. Take joy in what God has given you. The second imperative that he gives is view life from a posture of celebration. View life from a posture of celebration. This is how he says it in verse 8. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Now you might be thinking, okay, Chad, how'd you get to a posture of celebration from white garments and oil? Well, I'm glad you asked. Good question. I'll tell you. In the context of the culture in that time period, white garments would have been contrasted with black garments. What types of garments were donned for the purpose of mourning and grief? Black garments. So to contrast black garments with white garments is a garment of festivity, a garment of celebration, a garment of rejoicing. White garments also served another purpose when you were going out to festivities. White clothing in the middle of the desert, in the middle of a day, is a blessing because it is much cooler. Especially after you have perspired a little bit and that shirt gets a little wet and then a breeze blows, you're real thankful for that breeze, that refreshing breeze that blows across that white garment that's just a little bit damp. This was an oil when he says, let not your head lack oil. When people would prepare to go to any type of a celebration or any type of a festive party, this oil would have been scented. It would have been used the same way that we use deodorant and perfume or cologne to kind of mask some of the smell and to maybe even offer a more pleasing smell, a more fragrant smell. You do that, don't you? When you get ready to go to a party, you freshen up. You clean up, you put on a festive outfit, and you get ready to go have a celebration. Am I right? Yeah. We all want to look nice and smell nice when we go to a party. Well, you know what? So did they. We're talking about real people and real circumstances and real situations. They were going to freshen up and clean up and go to the celebration. But you also might be asking, well, but there are times in life where we can't celebrate. There's sadness. Well, you're right. That's why when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you find verbiage about donning the black garment of grief. Because yes, there is a time and a season for everything. But friends, even in the midst of sorrow, we can still have a disposition of celebration because we know that sorrow gives way to glory. And we know that because of what Christ has done. We know that because Christ has taken away our sin. Our seat in heaven is secure. So while our physical disposition, while the circumstances in life that we might find ourselves in are hard and difficult, underneath the surface of all of that, within our hearts, where we have met Jesus, we know that this is just a light and momentary affliction. And we can celebrate because we know that God is using it to shape us into the men and women that he wants us to be. We can celebrate because we know that heaven waits on the other side. And what a wondrous and glorious day that will be when this trial, when the trials of this life give way to the glory of eternity. Enjoy the simple pleasures. Enjoy the simple pleasures that life has to offer. And look at life with a posture of celebration. View life from a posture that can that celebrates the fact that when we fear and we trust God, all will be well one day. The fourth imperative that he gives in verse 9 is to enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Look at how he says it. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Men, you need to underline this verse in your Bible. And you need to put Ephesians 5 next to it. That's the reason why for our scripture reading, we read through Ephesians chapter 5. Because Jesus changes everything. And the scriptures give us a very clear idea of what it means to love our wives or to love our spouses. Solomon here is commanding us to enjoy and love life with the wife whom we love. There are several elements to this that we need to really, really get our heads around. And the first one is we need to shatter a caricature. There is a caricature in Western culture where after the honeymoon period of a marriage wears off, that spouses just kind of tolerate each other. Or maybe don't even really like each other at all, but and then just continue to live in a state of disunity and dislike of one another. And, you know, that kind of exists within the context of the church as well, where there has been almost a passive degree of permission that has been granted for men to be domineering and for men to kind of be overbearing in how life is going to be. But the Bible says here in Ecclesiastes that we should enjoy life with the wife whom we love. And Ephesians chapter 5 has given us a very, very, very clear description of how husbands are called to love their wives. And it's a comparison between Jesus and his church. That a husband would be willing to, I'm specifically talking to the men, that a husband should love his wife to the degree that he would lay himself down for her, that he would sacrifice anything for the sake of his spouse. You know, some people talk about that verse in Ephesians 5 where it says, well, yeah, but Jesus, it says that Jesus did those things for the church. It doesn't say that men do those things for their wives. And to a degree, you're correct. But you're also wrong. Because the very first part of that, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Then he offers the description. Well, and how did Christ love the church? He laid his life down for her. He sacrificed himself for her. Men, we ought to have a disposition to give way to our spouses, to defer to our spouses, to sacrifice our own interests for the sake of our spouses. That's what it means to love our wives. And we are called to do that. But in many ways, that relationship goes both ways. And the scriptures talk about what it looks like for a wife to love her husband. And friends, men especially, you know, women are a little bit more, and I know many of you are probably thinking, oh, this young guy, what's he know? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Women are going to be more inclined to respond to our leadership if they know that our leadership is coming from a posture of love for them, a posture that has their best interest. Therefore, we ought to have the most loving heart and best interest of our heart with our wives. But notice that he also uses the word enjoy. Have fun. Find out what is fun to you and what is fun to your wife. And go do those things. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. Don't allow a single moment to pass by where there is not a spirit of unity and a spirit of love and a spirit of enjoyment between you and your spouse. This is our portion. Notice how he says it. Don't do this all the days of your vain life that is God has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. The word portion could also be translated lot. Like not Lot as in Lot and his daughters, not Lot as in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot as in like a piece of something, a portion of something. Your lot in life, the portion that God has given us, if we are married, is to enjoy life with our spouse, to enjoy life with the one we love. And I think the reason I'm not, let me take that back. I am convinced that the reason why Solomon specifically says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love, and he doesn't specify wives to husbands, is because men, we need to take the lead in this. We need to set the tone. We need to set the pace at enjoying life with our wives. If we really love our spouses, then we are going to set the pace at enjoying life with the wife that we love all the days of this life that God has given us under the sun. Now, let me pause here for a second before we look at the fourth imperative. You might be sitting here and you might be thinking, okay, that's great, but I'm single. Either my spouse has gone home to be with the Lord, or I'm not married right now, or whatever the case may be. So you might be thinking, how does this verse apply to me? And that's a great question. I'm really, really glad that you asked. There are two pressing realities that you need to remember. First, you still, even though you might not be married, you still live in the context of relationship. You still live in the context of having relationships with other people. Enjoy life with those people. Enjoy life with the people that you love. Enjoy life with your other family members and with your other friends. Be the type of person that they want to be around. Be the type of person that builds up others and encourages others. Be the type of person where the people around you say, I am better for knowing them. That's what it means to be a good friend. That's what it means to live in the context of relationship. Second, and this is especially true for those of you who have been married and are no longer, particularly those of you who have been widowed. You have a lot to offer the younger generation by way of knowledge and wisdom and experience. Share it. Titus chapter 2. Older women, teach the younger women. Older men, teach the younger men. The generation ahead, those of you who have been bereft of your spouse, you have much to offer to people like me by way of wisdom and instruction. So offer that wisdom and instruction. Enjoy the simple pleasures. Enjoy the celebrations and the festivities, and look to life with the view of celebration and festivity. Enjoy life with the wife or the relationships whom you love. And let me put in one final note on that. That's not always easy. I'm also convinced that in the context of our culture, and because of the way that books and movies and garbage songs on the radio depict marital love, they make it think that, you know, boy meets girl and there's this floating moment where they're all Twitter-pated and in love. And, you know, I'm picturing, if you've seen the movie Bambi, I'm picturing the scene where Owl talks about everybody being Twitter-pated in springtime and you're walking on air. And that never goes away. That's just how you feel all the days of your life, and you're just swept up in all this mushy, gushy feeling stuff. That is just not true. If you have been married for more than 4 hours, you know that is not true. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. Relationships, dear friends, take work. It takes effort. So be willing to put in the effort, not to be served, but to serve. And when you take on the posture of serving your spouse, it is going to cultivate in them the desire to also serve. One of the biggest things that set marriages or even relationships in general on a downward trajectory is when we adopt the mindset that says, well, she didn't do this, so I'm not going to do this. And around that drill bit goes down to the depths. Well, he didn't do this, so I'm not going to do this. Well, she didn't do this, so I'm not going to do this. When instead the posture of our hearts should say, I know that my wife would feel loved and served and cared for and valued and appreciated by this. So I'm going to do this no matter what, regardless. And I am not standing before you today to say that I am a shining example of doing this. I will confess to you now and forever the vast shortcomings that I have in this area. If you don't believe me, Gwen's right there. Just ask her, and I'm sure she will gladly share with you my shortcomings as a dad and a husband. But it takes work and it takes effort. Love your wife enough to put in the work and to put in the effort. Enjoy the simple pleasures. View life with a posture of celebration. Enjoy life with the wife and the relationships who you love. Lastly, enjoy working with all of your might. I love how he says this. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. He rounds off the end of this section by saying, hey, death is coming. And when you die, there's no more work. When you die, there's no more thought. There's no more reasoning. So while you have life to do it, do it. And he says, whatever in the work that you do, in the hobbies that you enjoy, in the things that you build, in the things that you like to do, do it with all of your might. Don't just do it halfway. Don't just do enough. But do it with all of your might. Work hard. Work at getting good at something. There's nothing wrong with being good at things. And as you work to get good at something, don't just strive to be good at it. Strive to always get better at it. Strive to be the best at it. But know that you're probably never going to be the best because there's always going to be somebody who can do it better. But that's a good thing because that's what helps us to grow. That's what helps us to continue to do things with all of our might. My Greek professor, his name is Dr. Barry Jocelyn. He now is the worship pastor at a church in Florida. He used to quote to his students, he used to quote a saying that his grandpa used to always say. So I offer to you this morning a quote from Granddaddy Jocelyn. I don't know his first name. Dr. Jocelyn always just referred to him as Granddaddy Jocelyn. But Granddaddy Jocelyn used to say, be it big or be it small. Do it well or not at all. That's the picture of what Solomon is saying in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, big or small, do it with your might. Do it well. Work hard at it. Work, for the night is coming when our work is done. Our work is one day going to be over. So we need to work while there is time to work. Let me encourage you in this, friends. Take time this week and consider your own mortality. Consider that the night is coming. Consider that we are all going to Sheol. Sheol is just another word for the grave. I guess I probably should have said that earlier. That's just another word for the grave, another way of saying, talking about death. Take time to consider that those realities are coming. There is a sobering reality in this passage in verses 1-6, and it is that death comes to all. But as you take time to consider that, take even more time to consider how you can enjoy life. Consider how you can enjoy the simple pleasures. Consider and work at enjoying and in celebrating what you have experienced and what you will experience. Enjoy life with those whom you love. We can enjoy the work. Consider how you can enjoy whatever work it is that God has given to you. And be reminded that there is no retirement in the kingdom. We don't retire from kingdom work until God calls us home to glory. So let us work with all of our might. We can do all of these things. And you might say, how? Well, because we know that God has given us eternal life in Jesus. We know that God has called us to do a great work. Christ has done a great work within us, and he calls us to do great work for him. And what a wondrous pleasure it is to be a part of the work of God's kingdom. It is so joyful and so wonderful. Enjoy life. Let me leave you this morning with the words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. In the New Testament, we get a beautiful summation of what this looks like. Paul writes and he says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That day is coming. So work and enjoy life. And you can do so when you rest each moment in the crucified Savior and risen Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness. God, I ask that you would bless us richly this morning, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would incline our hearts to your testimony so that throughout this next week that we might also take time to consider that death is coming, but that we would also take time to consider how we can enjoy life and take time to consider how we can work heartily as unto you and work with all of our might and take time to consider how we can enjoy the simple pleasures. God, even this afternoon as we go and eat lunch, help us to enjoy. Help us to eat our bread with joy and drink our drink with a merry heart, knowing that no matter what this life may bring, it will all one day give way to glory. So, Father, help us. Help us to always have the eyes of eternity fixed within our hearts. And, Lord, we pray this all in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.